Congregation, we take our Bibles and open them to the Gospel according to Luke. We read from chapters 5, 6, and 7. Luke, chapter 5, we read the verses 17 through 26. The word of our God reads here as follows. One day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. The power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. But they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd. They went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They're filled with awe and said, "We've seen remarkable things today." Chapter 6, verse 27 to 37. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and a great number of others. Verse 27, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone strikes you on one cheek, turn him the other also. If anyone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you'll not be judged. Do not condemn, and you'll not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven." Chapter 7. Verse 36 to the end of the chapter. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in the town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he'd know who was touching him, what kind of woman she is, but she's a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say, to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I proclaim to you this afternoon the word of our God as we could read it from Luke 5, 6, and 7. As the church has summarized it, and we together confess it in Lord's Day 51 of the Catechism. Lord's Day 51. What is the fifth petition? "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." That is, "For the sake of Christ's blood, do not impute to us, wretched sinners, any of our transgressions, nor the evil which still clings to us. As we also find this evidence of your grace in us, that we are fully determined wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbor." In response to the sermon, we sing hymn 14 in stanza 4. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that psalm we just sang, 103, particularly stanza 4, has got to be one of the favorites amongst us. The Lord has dealt with us in great compassion, not punished us according to transgression. We say yes. That's our God, great in mercy. High as the soaring heavens without ends, so great is mercy towards us. In our sins, removes them from us as far as east from west extends. Glorious, glorious gospel. Forgiveness. We love it. And are eager to ask God to carry out this promise for us. Forgiveness of our sins. By the grace of God, children of God, like you and I are, reflect what the Father is like. And so we too, by the mighty work of the Holy Spirit, are compassionate loving. And that's to say, we'll forgive those who trespass against us. It's what we confess when we pray the Lord's Prayer. We ask the Father, forgive us our sins. And we confess, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. But what, congregation, is forgiveness really? What's it look like? And do we really want to give forgiveness as much as we want to receive forgiveness? I summarize this sermon with this theme: the disciples are taught to ask a compassionate God for forgiveness. I ask your attention for 3 points. The first is the circumstances around this petition. The second is the theology behind this petition. And the third is the answer to this petition. The disciples' congregation had followed Jesus for some months. As they followed, they watched, they listened, they learned. Also about the forgiveness of sins. What they learned? We read a portion from Luke chapter 5. The disciples were there when the ceiling tiles were pulled aside. And down came this mat with this paralytic laid at Jesus' feet. The disciples were there when Jesus spoke to the man laying in front of him. Man, he says, your sins are forgiven. Question. Why did Jesus not heal this man right away? The disciples had seen the leper come to Jesus and the leper asking for healing, and he'd received healing right away. This man comes with the obvious request for healing. Why else does he drop at Jesus' feet? But Jesus doesn't heal him. Jesus says instead, your sins are forgiven. The disciples know their Bibles. And they know what Jesus is here making clear. There is a link between paralysis, brokenness on the one hand, and sin on the other. In paradise, there was no brokenness, there was no paralysis. God had made everything very good. It was until the fall into sin that brokenness entered the world, and so such things as paralysis. It was the judgment of God on sin. Cursed is the ground because of you, said the Lord to Adam. Through painful toil you will eat of it. And the passage continues to speak not just of the toil, but also of the anxiety, of the sickness, and the eventual death that would visit all mankind. And yes, congregation, it does include calamities as earthquakes and breakdowns of nuclear reactors. It is, as the church confesses in Lord's Day 4, the judgment of God, the wrath of God against sin is such that he will not leave it unpunished. He's terribly displeased with all sin, and so judges them by a just judgment now and eternally. There's this paralytic come down through the ceiling. This man lives after paradise. He lives then after the fall into sin. His biggest problem is not his paralysis. His biggest problem, like yours and mine, is sin. This man may find a doctor to heal him, may even get Jesus to heal him, but he will become sick again, and one day will go the way of all flesh He will die, and he has to appear at the judgment seat of God. And there he will stand condemned because he is a sinner. This man needs forgiveness of sins. This man needs help in a way 1,000 doctors can't provide it. And so what does Jesus do? Exactly because of that link between sin, the fall into sin, and brokenness, he acts according to what David had confessed in Psalm 103. He forgives. Tells the man of who God is. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. He doesn't repay us according to iniquity. But he removes our iniquity as far as east from west extends. That's what Jesus says to this paralytic. Your sins are forgiven. And then, yes, you get the question. Who is this that forgives sins? Isn't it so that only God can do that? Yes, it is so. Only God can do that. But to make clear now to the paralytic, to the Pharisees, to the disciples, that indeed this man is forgiven of his sin, Jesus says to him, get up and walk. And he does. The crowds predictably respond with amazement, with awe. We've seen remarkable things today, they say. What was so remarkable? The healing? Yes. Well, yes, no. Not really the healing, but the forgiveness that came with the healing. The healing that came with the forgiveness. It's that package. It's paradise restored. They've seen remarkable things. Jesus takes away the cause of our eternal hunger and misery, which is sin. And so the man can walk. It's something the disciples saw. It gave them food for thought. Who is our rabbi? What glorious gospel does he teach? Sometime later, congregation, when Jesus stood on a level place, says chapter 6, verse 17, a large crowd of his disciples was there. And Jesus spoke the Sermon on the Plain as it's recorded for us in Luke chapter 6. Part of the sermon was this. Verse 27, I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. You and I, congregation, are familiar with these words. And yet I trust these words strike you every time again as running against the grain. What? Shall I bless those who curse me? Shall I do good to those who hurt me? It's not what we want. We'd rather take vengeance. Treat him according to what he's done to me. Treat him as he deserves. But Jesus says, no. Do good to those who hate you. Love your enemies. Why? Because, says Jesus to his disciples and the rest of the crowd in verse 35, your reward will be great. And you'll be sons of the Most High because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, Jesus says in 36, just as your Father is merciful. And that leads Jesus to say in verse 37, do not judge and you will not be judged. And by the phrase, do not judge, Jesus does not mean that you're not to have an opinion about what he's doing, nor does he mean that you're not to tell him he's wrong. Jesus says emphatically elsewhere, chapter 17, if your brother sins, rebuke him. In that sense, you must judge one another, judge their conduct, and where it's wrong, confront it. But when Jesus speaks here about do not judge, what he means is do not write him off. Do not condemn him. Instead, says Jesus, forgive, and you will be forgiven. And what does forgiveness look like? Do not treat him as he deserves. Instead, be kind, even as your Father in heaven is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked, yourself included. You see, the passage is all of one piece. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Pleasant for the disciples to hear this. It's unorthodox teaching, to be sure. It runs against the grain. But they were meant to hear it and then live it. But it turns out, congregation, that Jesus does more than teach this. He also gives the disciples occasion to see him doing exactly this. Chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. Pharisees. There was hostility between Jesus and the Pharisees. They didn't appreciate what he had to say. But here's one that gives invitation. And Jesus accepts it from his group that's hostile to him. He comes to the Pharisee's place. And the Pharisee does not do what a good host should do when you sense something of the hostility between the Pharisees and Jesus in this. He doesn't offer water to wash Jesus' feet. Nothing of that sort of thing that you're meant to do. But Jesus goes. And while he reclines to eat, there comes this woman. It's a woman, and we need to remember that Jesus knows the hearts of every person. So Jesus knows that this woman is of questionable character, at least in the minds of the rest of the guests, certainly the host. She comes and wipes Jesus' feet, pours perfume on them. What's Jesus' reaction? Pull his feet back? No, Jesus' congregation is content to associate with people others would avoid. Be it the Pharisee, as in he's hostile to me, be it this woman of questionable character. Jesus, you see, is here applying the instruction he gave to his disciples in chapter 6, verse 37, do not judge, do not condemn, but forgive. Do not treat as the other deserves, but love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who persecute you, because your Father in heaven is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. So Jesus does the same. Since Jesus applies his own instruction in his own life, it's not surprising that he responds to Simon's criticism with reference to forgiveness. I have something to tell you, says Jesus to Simon. Tell me, teacher, he says. And then Jesus tells this short parable, chapter 7, verse 41. Two men owed money to a certain money lender, one 500 denarii, and a denarii is a day's wage, so a year and a half, 2 years' wages, and the other 50. Neither of them had the wherewithal to pay it back. The man canceled both debts. Question. Which of them will love him more? And Simon gives the predictable answer, I suppose, the one who had the bigger debt canceled. And Jesus says, you're right. Application of that little parable. This woman, says Jesus, has been forgiven much. And that is to say that the Father in heaven has removed so many sins from her. You call her of questionable character? Prostitute? The Father in heaven has removed her sins as far as east and west extends, Psalm 103. Since she's been forgiven so much, she loves so much. And you? You haven't washed my feet. You haven't shown any expression of love. And why, Simon, might that be? The instruction for the disciples is clear. Jesus forgives whom the Father's forgiven. And forgiveness looks like something he'll associate with those of questionable character. And those who are forgiven will do the extraordinary, will go the extra mile to help the other. Love. And I can mention more, congregation, that the disciples have experienced and witnessed as they follow Jesus. What shall we say what's recorded in Luke chapter 8? Verse 26, they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. Did Jesus know he was coming? Sure, Jesus knew all things. But the demon-possessed man was a terror. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house. Says verse 27. In verse 29, we read that he'd been chained. He could break the chains. Would you associate with him? Would you make a point of going to where he is? And Jesus does. He knows where he's going. It's no accident. But here's the application of Luke chapter 6. Why avoid people if the Father hasn't avoided you? If he's kind to you, Jesus should be kind even to this demoniac. And then we get the day when the disciples say to Jesus, chapter 11, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus answers that instruction with the words of verse 4, when you pray, say, forgive us our sins. For, Jesus adds in the Gospel according to Luke, we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Surprising that Jesus would include this instruction in his instruction to the disciples to pray. And we understand, no, it's not surprising that they should ask God for forgiveness. The compassion of God is what Jesus has been teaching about, is what Jesus has been demonstrating in his words and in his own deeds. If that's who God is, a God of compassion, a God of forgiveness, why then the disciples, covenant children as they are, people, in other words, whom God has promised forgiveness, should ask for God to carry his promises into reality. Forgive us then, Father, our sins. With that congregation brings us to our second point. For is this really what God is about? Is he so compassionate? What's the theology behind this petition? I take you back first to Genesis chapter 2, paradise, where all is very good. And the Lord says to the man, is created, help yourself to any tree of the garden, except that one. When you eat of it, you will surely die. The Apostle Paul rewords the thoughts of that instruction like this, and he says in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. Death. Does not mean, congregation, the heart stops. But the death that's meant here is distance from God, alienation from the God of life, being unplugged, if you will, from the source of life. And that means you die, dead. But after the fall into sin, what happened? Your God, congregation, did not permit Adam and Eve to be unplugged from him. On the contrary, he came to them with the gospel. Could I invite you to turn to Article 17 of your Belgian Confession? Article 17, the church summarizes, and you and I echo what we hear God teaching us in Scripture about Genesis chapter 3. We believe that when God saw that man had thus plunged himself into physical and spiritual death and made himself completely miserable, our gracious God, in his marvelous wisdom and goodness, set out to seek man when man trembling fled from him, and he comforted him with the promise he'd give his son, born of woman, to bruise the head of the serpents to make man blessed. Who's your God? And here you and I confess what we've heard the Lord reveal in Scripture. He's gracious. He seeks out man when man trembling flees from him, and he says, I give my son to pay for your sin. I forgive. I do not deal with you as you deserve. Glorious, glorious gospel. This congregation is what Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, caught. In the song he sang after the birth of his son, said he in Luke 1, verse 78, and we sing it shortly, it's hymn 14, he speaks there of the tender mercy of our God. And the Greek there catches the notion of God being touched to the pit of his stomach on account of the plight of man. It bothered him to his intestines. But that's the compassion of God. The tender mercy of our Father. And then it's true. He gives the promise of the Redeemer. But he gives more than the promise of the Redeemer. He gives space in history for the Redeemer to work his redemption. And in that space in history, fallen people need to live with brokenness. That is true. The curse of Genesis 3, the toil, the sickness, the anxiety, the death, the grief, and so on. But unplugged from God, the child of God is not. He deals with his own in great compassion. Psalm 103, he does not treat us according to what we deserve. Delightful gospel. And you wish evidence, congregation, that God does not deal with sinners as we deserve? What kind of a man was Father Abraham? He lived in Ur of the Chaldeans, we know. And God called them to become his child, father of many nations, a blessing to many. What kind of a man was Abraham? Says Joshua, chapter 24, verse 2, in the land beyond the river, he worshipped other gods. Did you know that? He was an idolater. And God said of Abraham, you're mine. I make you a blessing to the nations. Talk about compassion. Abram deserve it? Worthy? Not so. The people of Israel in Egypt were slaves. And God delivered them. Were they worthy of redemption? What kind of people were they? Ezekiel tells what kind of people they were. Chapter 23, verse 8. She did not give up the prostitution she began in Egypt, when during her youth men slept with her, caressed her virgin bosom, poured out their lust upon her. Point? Israel and Egypt was idolatrous. And God said, mine. And he takes them out. Talk about compassion, undeserved grace. He brings them to Mount Sinai. He gives them his covenant. Tells them to build a tabernacle. Teaches them the gospel of redemption and the sacrifices to be held there. And the people go and build a golden calf. That's what they learned in Egypt. They were idolaters, don't forget. God should destroy them, shouldn't he? And what does he do? Demonstrates mercy. To that people, he says to Moses, and Moses has to tell the people, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That is God. And so it is in the course of Israel's history. Never, congregation, never was Israel worthy of God's kindness. Always was his kindness granted of grace. That is why David could quote Psalm 103 and be emphatic as he taught the people of whom God was. He forgives freely, as far as east and west extends. He does not deal with us according to what we deserve. King Hezekiah could repeat the same thing. It's written in Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17. Says he, in your love, you kept me from the pits of destruction. You've put all my sins behind your back. Well, then God doesn't see them anymore. And he doesn't deal with Hezekiah according to what Hezekiah deserves. And the prophet Isaiah can remind the people of the same thing. I, says Isaiah, from the mouth of God, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. That congregation is the Father of Jesus Christ. The disciples see the Son of God. And they observe that he walks in step with the Father in heaven. And so this paralytic comes to him. And what does Jesus do? He says, your sins are forgiven. And he heals him too. This same Son of the Father sees that demoniac. And the disciples observe that Jesus does not walk a mile around him, but he heals him, gives him the gospel. The disciples see that Jesus associates with people of questionable character, loves those who would hate him. And on top of that, this same Jesus, he knows his Father so well, answers their request for instruction with prayer by saying, "Ask the Father, forgive us our sins." More, this same Jesus knows that the Father's children reflect what the Father is like. And so he tells his disciples to confess that they have forgiven those who trespass against them. Glorious gospel. Children of the Father reflect the Father. And so they do good to their enemies, are kind to the ungrateful and the unworthy. That congregation is the theology behind the fifth petition. Behind the petition is the identity of your God. And you will say, "But you need to be repentant before you receive forgiveness." And that is true. Of course that is true. But Jesus teaches disciples to pray. His disciples to pray. Repentance is part and parcel of being a disciple, being a believer. The unbeliever cannot ask God and expect to receive. One needs to believe to expect to receive what you ask. Jesus says, "Ask for forgiveness." Caught in that is, you're a believer, is it not? Repentant of sin, is it not? It's the same as every other petition. Also the fourth. The unbeliever cannot ask and expect to get daily bread from God. He may get it. But you need faith to ask. We come to our last point. The answer to this petition. Jesus told the disciples that they had to pray, "Forgive us our sins, before we also forgive everyone who sins against us." Though the scriptures do not record it, we may assume that the disciples did what Jesus told them to do. They prayed this fourth petition. How now did the Father answer their petition? Well, like this congregation, Genesis 2 had said, "The wages of sin is death." The disciples ask, "Father, forgive us our sins." The Father does not waive the penalty sin deserves, death. He's a just God. What the Father does do is transfer the penalty from the sinner to another, so that it doesn't deal with the sinner the way the sinner deserves. That's the glorious gospel taught to Israel in the sacrifices of the tabernacle. So the disciples pray, "Forgive us our sins." And God answers that by sending the seed of the woman, his own son, to the cross as sacrifice for the disciples' sins. That, beloved, Jesus' crucifixion was the Father's answer to the disciples' prayer, "Forgive us our sins." A surprising answer? All the disciples surely did not wish the crucifixion of their master. They'd much sooner have him stay with them. But God answers their petition so differently than they wish, than they expect, And isn't that, beloved, what happens so often? The Father answers our petitions differently than we would like, than we expect. But that's never a surprise, for God's thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. He sends His Son to the cross. And the result is forgiveness of the disciples' sins. Also Peter's sin of denying the Lord three times. I say that because it was written in Luke 24. Jesus appeared even to Simon. Why would Jesus appear to Simon after His resurrection? Because Simon gets rehabilitated. There is for him forgiveness. Jesus does not deal with him as he deserves. Forgiveness. That forgiveness is for the disciples. That forgiveness is for all who believe. Also you and me. Forgiveness for all sins. Peter's sins of denial. Our sins of denial, of theft, of robbery, of adultery, of lying. And the list goes on and on and on. But there's forgiveness. God is compassionate to His people. And now that doesn't mean there's no more brokenness for us. Brokenness remains till Christ comes back. But the curse is gone. That's what the Apostle Paul writes. All things work for good with those who love Him, including the sickness and the struggles, the pain we still experience. The point is, God hears and forgives. And that second aspect, that confession of the fourth petition, for we forgive those who sin against us. Did you notice, congregation? Jesus on the cross did exactly that too. What was His attitude when He was crucified? Did He curse? Did He revile? Did He insult those who persecuted Him? The answer is no. What He did? On the cross, Father, He said, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Why did He pray that? He prayed at congregation because this was Jesus' instruction to His disciples in the Sermon on the Plain. I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. So what does Jesus do? He prayed for those who crucified Him. That's exactly according to the pattern of God's own instruction in God's own practice. Adam and Eve, the human race, slapped God in the face in paradise. And what does God do? Curse? Insult? Sends His Son to deliver compassion. So Jesus prays, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And the Father answers that petition on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 come to faith. Of whom? Of the people in Jerusalem. And some of them were surely those who cried out 7 weeks earlier, to crucify, crucify Him. And that's the attitude you see in the New Testament church. The fruits of the Spirit abound as the congregation gives readily for the well-being of another, whether the other is worthy or not. It's characteristic of the child of God to be kind as the Father in heaven is kind. Fruit of the Spirit. What do you think, beloved? You look at yourself and you see so much weakness. so much brokenness. Should you pray the fourth petition? Is it for you to pray? And the answer is yes. God's made his covenant with you. He said of you, you are mine. These are the promises. I am your Father. Compassionate. So then, congregation, obey the instruction of your chief prophet and teacher and pray that fourth petition, never mind what sins are on your conscience. Father, forgive us our sins, this sin and this sin and this. And be assured, he hears. That's who he is. Amen.